This is not the kind of message that you're getting on Sunday, which is very deep and revelatory. This is more of a, it's very good, but it's more of, it's an eye-opener. Let's get a revelation of what would happen if we had 1 month to live. 1 month. And how would you change things in your life? Last week we talked about living passionately. And I thought, I got a lot out of myself just studying it, the passion behind Jesus. Remember, that's why they called Jesus the Passion of Christ? Because he was passionate about his destiny. The same thing about our lives as well. What would happen if you have 30 days to live? We're talking about a no-regrets life. At the end of your life, and say, I've lived this life the best that I could. I've done what I really believe God wanted me to do. And now I'm ready to be offered up. That's what Paul said. Paul had a choice to die. How many would like to have a choice to die? Nobody. Okay. I want a choice. I want a say in when I go. And you have a say in when you go. If your destiny is not fulfilled, you can't go. You need to stay here and get it done. Amen? So we need to love live passionately. This week we're going to talk about love completely. And I'm going to try to help you understand some things as we go through here. And we're going to have some fun together. Now, how many have ever seen these movies on the mountain climbing, like PBS channels and things, where they show mountain climbers? You ever watching that, like Mount Everest? They're going to climb Mount Everest. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty big undertaking. And you watch this stuff and you get so intrigued by these people and what makes them think. I mean, what makes them tick, that they would risk everything that they have, their very life, to reach the highest place on earth. Now think about that. And yet, you and I want to spiritualize that a bit. You and I, are we risking everything that we have to reach the highest plateau in Jesus that we can possibly get to? I don't think we are. So I want to kind of liken that to these mountain climbers as we go through this process tonight. Now, if you look at these guys, they will fight 40 degree below weather wind chill. Of course, we have that in Wisconsin, so it wasn't that big a deal with it. Wind chill factors, and their hands and toes and get frostbitten. I mean, what they go through, you can hardly breathe climbing that mountain. It's amazing, and they'll give everything they can just to make it to the top. Now I went to, in fact, we drove out here several years ago to move here in 2001, and we were driving out, and I said, honey, we have never been to Aspen, Colorado. It would be so cool if we went to Aspen, Colorado. And she said, well, let's go do that. So we're driving through, went through Denver and all of that. And then we get to Aspen. You have to get off and drive quite a ways. It's a real quite a detour. So we drove all the way back there. We get back to this little place, Aspen. It's a pretty nice little place, very quaint little place. And we found a little cabin that was close to downtown, a little bitty one-room cabin, little fireplace and stuff. Let's get a place here. Let's hang out here for the night. So we did that. Went out and ate, We come back to the room and we got set up for bed, ready to go, And I'm laying there, and about 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm like, I can't breathe. This is terrible. She said, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. I just can't breathe. It just kind of didn't dawn on me that we were about 15,000 feet up in the air, and all of a sudden I realized, oh my gosh, we're in the mountains. I mean, this is crazy. I can't breathe up here in the mountains. I got to get out of here. And so we did. We left, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, loaded the old Jeep up, and we left out of there at 2 o'clock in the morning. Thank God we did. There was 6 inches of snow on top of the Jeep already, so we got out of there. But anyway, these people, to endure that, just to get to the top. Now, I did some study, and Mount Everest is amazing to me, 29,000 feet high. 29,000 feet. Has anybody ever been up to the highest peak here in Arizona, Mount Humphreys up in Flagstaff? They ski up there. You been there? Up the top of that? That's high. That's like, what is it, like 14,000 feet or something like that. It's the highest place in Arizona. And we went up there 1 year and we drove up to the where you catch the lift, that's up there. So we're going to catch the lift. And I said, well, $10, you can go to the top and hang out, come back. I'm like, gee, I can hardly breathe where I'm at. I'm not going to go any higher than that. You have to send a rescue squad to get me. So I didn't go up there. And that's only half the height of Mount Everest. That's amazing, 29,000 feet tall. And they say that when mountain climbers, when they reach that 26,250-foot mark, they enter what they call the death zone. The death zone. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Not at all. There, the altitude is so high, it cannot sustain human life. Very scary place. So my question is, what is human life doing there in the first place that can't sustain it? But these people do. They go beyond that place in their life. And the body is unable at that point to really live in that condition that, you know, if you don't go on to the summit, you could die in that zone right there. It's amazing. It's amazing to me. And that's what happened to a climber back in 06, that he began to climb Mount Everest. He got to that point, and I guess you just lose all comprehension of where you're at that point. And these are professional climbers. And he stopped and didn't go on, and the team that he was with said, well, we want to climb to the top. We want to go all the way. So they left him there. And other climbers would come by, and they would see him, and they thought, we should help the guy get back down, but they didn't do that because they thought somebody else, surely he's with somebody else. So the guy wound up dying there because it was the death zone. He couldn't go any farther, and he didn't have the strength to get back down. That happened to that climber. Then also, there was another climber. His name was Lincoln Hall. I remember seeing on the news several years ago. He was found in the death zone by some climbers. He was rescued by a party of people, party of four actually, that were climbing up the mountain, who gave up their summit attempt. They gave up their attempt to climb to the top at that point just to help this man and get him back down safely. And he later recovered and he was okay. What happened when one died and the other one lived? What was the difference? The difference was that there was an unselfish teamwork involved here. So let's talk about unselfish teamwork a little bit, because that kind of teamwork really seems to be an exception today. Now, whether it's a sports team we're going to talk about, or a friendship or a relationship of some kind, or a marriage, usually, or even a business partnership, whatever it may be, a lot of relationships fall apart because it's so hard to get along with other people. Has anybody noticed that? It's very difficult. I always cringe when I hear two Christian brothers say, yep, we're going to go in business together. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, here we go. Well, we're saved, we love the Lord, we love each other, we're brothers, we'll treat each other like Christians. Oh, I promise you, that probably ain't going to happen. And so you got to be very, very, it can happen, but it's going to be tested with time, all right? So we're in a new series and called 1 Month to Live, 30 Days to a No Regrets Life. So what would I do if I knew I had only 1 month to live? Well, if you're counting the days, if you knew that, and you're counting days until you left this earth, you would be absolutely building bridges that you have burned. There's no question about that. You'd be bringing about healing to relationships. I've seen people, I've ministered people on their deathbed, and I'm going to tell you something. The regrets they have are very simple. Not about could have made more money, or, you know, God could have got more famous or whatever. But their regret is, I wish I would have mended that relationship. I wish I'd have healed that situation. Now, my father, I prayed for him, led him to Jesus, and he got gloriously saved. Really, I mean, this is a great story, but I don't have time to go into it tonight. But he was a heathen of heathens, really a bad, bad, bad man. But when he got saved, which I didn't know if he'd ever get saved or not, to be honest with you, but he did. He got gloriously born again. One of my greatest triumphs in life was leading my heathenistic father to Christ, and he got saved. And he lived for about 2 years after that. But it was an amazing story. He got saved, so saved that I wasn't around, wasn't close to him, like a counselor or anything. But I got a phone call and says, you need to probably talk to your dad. I said, what's wrong? He says, well, he's calling people that he has wronged his whole life, and he's making things right with people. I said, well, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. And they said, well, yeah, we know that. That's great. I mean, he's having some enemies that he did things to wouldn't even show up at his house because they thought it was a ploy. That's how bad he was. But those who would come, he said, I want to apologize. I want to make things right. And he's getting relationships bonded together. Nobody even told him to do that. It's amazing to me. And I said, well, that's good. That's good stuff. Nothing wrong with that. What's the real problem? Well, he's gone a little further now. I said, well, what's the issue? He said, well, your dad now called the IRS. And my dad's been an entrepreneur, a businessman his whole life, and had all kinds of businesses. My dad had the first go-go bar in Rockford, Illinois. I remember. I did not go there. Only because my wife wouldn't let me. But anyway, so, no, I'm just playing with you. But he's innovative in that way. He had the first buy here, pay here auto dealership in Rockford, Illinois. He started that whole fast. Now it's all over the country. Very smart guy. And he had made a lot of money. But not once did he ever file taxes on any money he ever made. I'm like, you know, what are you going to do? So what he did was, I want to build the bridge and I want to make it right. And I heard about it. And I'm like, Dad, have you lost your mind? Now listen. Okay, Jesus forgives all that. Let it stay there. He was insistent. He got a hold of the IRS. They brought an agent out, from local agent, who came out and sat down in his house, because he was so sick he couldn't leave. And he says, I haven't ever paid taxes, and I want to make it right. What do I do? And the IRS agent was so blown away, he was like, I don't know. I've never had a case like this before. And so he talked to his superiors a while, and they got back together, and they went to his house. When he was a very sick man. And they said, well, listen, we don't know where to begin. We don't know what to do. You're in very bad shape physically. So we've talked it over. We decided if you write us a check for $10,000, we'll call it even. So I told my dad, write the check. Write the check now. Give him $10,000 to get rid of it. And he did that, and he got it right. But the whole point was, nobody told him what to do. He knew his time was short. And so we used that time to build bridges. And I believe that's what we would do if we really, really knew it. Don't you? Well, you know what? Maybe there's somebody you should build a bridge with tonight. Maybe there's somebody you should call and make things right with. Or maybe they're mad at you and you're okay with it. But, you know, make the thing right. All right? No one wants to leave this earth with unfinished business. I've always seen that at the end of their lives. Now, we need to learn to completely love people. And we can't do that without the power of love operating. You have to have the power of love operating. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So Jesus showed us the most powerful demonstration of love that a human being could do, and that he died for the ungodly, or people who are not lovely. He died for all of us, died for all the sinners that were ever born or ever will be born. So we need God's power to love completely. We have to have that. So we all know that we can, you know, if you stop and think about it, if you're going to build relationships, then liken it unto the mountain climbers. We're going to have to learn to really climb steep elevations and steep mountains in our lives in order to make that happen with people. Because I have found out, this is a generation, boy, that is so estranged from their families. And you see it so much with fathers, you know, estranged from their family, whether a divorce situation or whether he was, you know, not a good father or whatever. But we see that a lot today, and it's almost heartbreaking to see that. So whether it's a partnership, business-wise, or whether it's a friendship or a marriage, or whatever it may be, there are three mountains that we have to climb in order to love people into our lives. My wife always says this over and over. She says, I want to love people to life. And I think that's what this is all about. Be a lover of people, to love them back into life and out of death. Amen? Amen. You have that kind of power to do that. You have incredible ability. So, the first mountain is the mountain of misunderstanding. How many know what I'm talking about? Where you just misunderstand people. Most relationships don't have the power to climb over this very first problem in relationships. We don't know how to, you know, to climb over misunderstanding. How many times in our lives, my wife and I have been married forever, and it just seems like the things that we have problems with in our marriage at all would be just over some little misunderstanding. Just over misunderstanding. And after all these years, you think we'd get over that, you know. You think she would understand that I can be misunderstood. Praise the Lord. So misunderstanding can easily become the death zone for unity in any relationship when you don't understand each other. In fact, how many of you who are married would say to me, I marry someone who is very much unlike me, someone who is very different from me? Let me see your hands. Isn't that true? Come on. Isn't that true? Well, there's a reason for that. I have found out that God rarely puts two people together that absolutely are alike. He doesn't do that. He usually puts people who are very, very different together. And it's amazing. My wife and I are so different. We're so different. It's amazing to me. She takes things with stride and she can roll with the punches. And don't you hate people that just see the good in everything? I mean, there's not that much good. Come on now, be honest about it, right? But if she sees the good in something, I'm like, how do you see good in that? You know, I don't see nothing but bad in that. No, that can turn out this way. And I'm like, why don't you get over it? Get a life. That's one of our misunderstandings, by the way. Praise the Lord. But now, see, opposites attract. You've heard that, right? Opposites attract. But once opposites attract, when they get married, they wind up opposites attack. Every marriage goes through that. You know, every marriage does that. We all go through these circumstances in our life where we just feel like, I don't have to tell you guys that. You know that's true. We have to understand, and we have to get in a place of understanding who our business partner is, understanding who our mate is. You know, pastoring a church for years, and it's been a great experience, but back in Wisconsin, we had a church there. We had probably, I don't know how many employees we had there. I have no idea because we had a big staff. We had the daycare, the school, and all kinds of things going on. So we probably had, I bet we had 40 people on staff. It was a huge staff. And so all these people, in fact, I'm not a good boss when it comes to having meetings and, you know, and the staff meetings and then meetings for this. And I don't, in fact, I just don't do meetings at all. I'm not very good at meetings, period. I'm not into meetings. I don't like meetings. I hate meetings. Made myself clear. Do not like meetings at all. I'm like individual, and that's not my style. I'm just a holy, anointed man of God, and I can't get into all that petty stuff. All right. But anyway, but there are people who like it. I don't enjoy it. But so I would go by. I go by doorways in our office, and I had a whole office ring. I go by and say, "Hey, I want to see you. Come to my office. Come to my office." And I just hammer off the boom, 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 boom. And they're like, "Oh, okay." And they go on their way. That's my meeting right there. That's my staff meeting. It may be one-on-one or two-on-one or whatever, but that's how I enjoy doing things. When I had this big staff, I had to learn how to really not just be a boss or be the pastor even. I had to learn really who they were, learn how what makes them tick, how they think. I have found out, and I was shocked, I'm telling you. I found out that everybody doesn't think like I think. Everybody doesn't act like I act. People are not like me. And so I found that out. And I thought I was the only one. That if you do it my way, we'll all get along. But that's not how it works, is it? No, you have to learn how people really think about everything. So I've learned that. Now, another mountain that we have to climb in loving people in our lives is that what I call the mountain of me first. Me first. Do we have any me first people in here? I'm the only one that's honest. There you go. My hand's up. I am a me first person. I got to fight that thing all the time. It's like, it's what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and that's it. Bless God, don't mess with me. That's my first attitude. So I have to learn how not to do that, right? So now my wife, thank God that God gave her to me, is the woman that God gave me. And so I have to, when I have her now, she don't allow me to be me first very often because she'll point it out that I'm being me first and I shouldn't be me first. I just go back to the first mountain and start all over again and start understanding the process. So anyway, it's a me first kind of a thing. She, on the other hand, is like so sacrificial. She'll let me do anything I want to do just as long as it keeps me happy. Praise the Lord. That's why I like her a lot. Because she lets me do, she puts me first, she really does. What do you want for lunch? I don't really care. Whatever you want. No, what do you want? And we get in an argument over what we want for lunch. Because she won't make a decision. I'll say to her, what do you want to eat? I don't care. What do you want to eat? I don't care. Wherever you want to go, whatever you want to do, it's okay with me. I'm like, make a decision. Tell me what you want. This is for you. What do you want to do? Surprise me. I'm like, this is me first. Oh, that's my problem. What am I doing? Okay. Back. This what? There we go. All right. It's the devil. But anyway. Sound devil. But where was I at? Oh, yeah, the me first thing. I lost my train of thought. I have no idea where I'm at. Let's go on to the second mountain. Third mountain. No, let's get to that. Okay, the me first. So it's just human nature, really, isn't it? Human nature in us to really say, I kind of like to have my needs met first, and then I'll be able to meet your needs. That's kind of a human nature thing, isn't it? You look at me like, I don't know. Is it? Not a trick question. We all kind of like want to do what we want to do, kind of, don't we? And so in a relationship, whether business or marriage or whatever, you have a dominant individual. We call him the alpha dog, the guy that takes charge, kind of, you know. Sometimes it is a woman that takes charge in a relationship. Sometimes it's a man. But that me first, we have to climb over that, get over that, get over ourselves most of the time. If we're really going to learn to love the people in our lives. Otherwise, we won't do it. All right, the third and final peak is this range we call, and it's the most deadly, by the way, the mountain of mistakes. Because we all make mistakes, right? Okay, three of us do. Hallelujah. Now, just as we have misunderstandings in life, just as we have a desire to put ourselves first, we also have faults. And we need, really, to understand, not take it so seriously, we mess up. There's times when we just mess up. When you build a mountain of bitterness or no relationship can ever overcome that mountain of bitterness in your life, that's why marriages really fail. And because relationship, you know that relationships can overcome anger? Sure. How many have been mad at your spouse? I mean, like, not just, I'm not mad, I'm talking about I want to kill them mad. Yeah. Jeff, you want to kill Jeff? Jeff's a nice guy. Lee, what are you doing? I don't counsel, but I need to see you, okay? I'm just playing with you. No, but you do sometimes. Come on, let's get real about it. Sometimes I want to kill that person. Long enough for sure. Is it what? Up here? It's up here? I don't know. Okay, I guess. All right, but anyway. Give me the handheld. We got to fix this. Go sit down, Greg. Okay, so where was I at? Oh yeah, relationship. They can overcome anger. Relationships can overcome anger. You can be angry and not sin. The Bible says so. And you can go to a point in your life where you can be really angry about something. And you know what? Almost those kind of issues in your life, they're all learning experiences, really. And they help you to grow. So there's really nothing wrong with that. It's okay to be angry. People say, well, I can't be angry. No, the Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. So you can go so far with it, but you know, you need to come back and understand the Bible way. Amen? Now, whenever you become bitter, though, that thing begins to mountain up and get bigger in your life. You can't overcome that. You're not going to make it through that. So make sure you don't allow bitterness to come into your life. Now, when we can be intimidated by the walk that we're attaining or the mountain that we're climbing in this life, getting higher in God, you know, climbing that mountain of success in the kingdom of God, viewing the challenge that lays out before us sometimes is insurmountable. It seems like we just can't do it. And what are we normally to do? We usually decide to give up. We just stop trying at that point. And I've seen Christians over the years just stop trying. So we have to grow in our willingness and our ability that God has given us to really pour ourselves into those areas that aren't lovely and really turn them into situations of pure love. Motivating everybody around us to stay on the trail with us even when we're not lovely to be around. There's too much cashing in, too much throwing away. You got to work on relationships. You really have to work on things. And boy, they don't come very easy, I'll tell you right now.
I've had people say to us, boy, you guys got the perfect marriage. You guys have been married so long. But being married long doesn't make it a perfect marriage. Are y'all here? Doesn't make it a perfect marriage. You have to work on it. And there's still some issues that she has to work on. But I'm not leaving her. I'm staying with her. I'm a good guy. I'm going to hang right in until the bloody end. I mean, praise the Lord. I'm going to hang in there. I told her, honey, the day I got married, I said, I love you, I love you, I love you. I said, now, if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. And that's how we build our relationship, right? I'm playing with it. You know that's not true. But anyway, it's very important. All right, so now the Bible reveals strategies. Say strategies. The Bible does. For keeping relational mountains small and manageable. Don't let them become so big that you can't overcome them, all right? Here are some of them. Number one, the rope of acceptance. We're talking about mountain climbing. The rope of acceptance. In order to persevere, in order to improve our relationships in this life, we have to first connect with the rope of acceptance. Now, in rock climbing, I found this, I couldn't believe it, but they use a technique with ropes called belaying. Anybody climb the mountains in here? A little bit, called belaying. They do that. And it involves securing a climber with a rope so that he doesn't fall too far if he does fall. Now, I think that's such a spiritual deal, don't you? I think it's so powerful that we need to build these kinds of relationships and give people this connection with us in such a powerful way, in Christ especially, but our connection together in such a way that even when or if you fall, you don't fall all the way down. You don't fall all the way to the end. You fall so far, and you're okay. We're there. We're going to catch you. We got you secured. You're going to be all right. So what do they normally do when a person falls, when those climbers, and they fall a little bit? Sure, it's freaky. It's weird. I mean, you know, fall like that. I was many, many years ago. I'm talking about when I was a kid, just married, but barely married. And I had this job in construction. And it was the elevator. They built an elevator shaft, and it was probably, I don't know, maybe a 16 by 16 elevator shaft. And we built the whole shaft before they installed the elevator. And so when we finished the shaft, my job, because I was the young guy and the smallest, skinniest guy. I know it's hard to believe, but I was the skinniest guy at that time. And I had to sit in a little swing-like thing, and this wire went to the ceiling and was bolted into the ceiling. And I had to go out the top floor, and I was swing out in a swing, and I was, you know, very, very bold. When you're young, you know, you're never going to die anyway, right? And so I had to rub out the cracks in the walls, you know, foot by foot all the way down. So I had to crank myself on this little crank up and down. Well, one day I was going to crank the second floor all the way up to the fourth floor, so I'm cranking and cranking and cranking and cranking and cranking. I have no problem. But all of a sudden, cable got stuck on one side. It was all rolling on one side, so much so that when it got so far, it slipped over a little bit. When it slipped, I dropped about 2 feet. That's all, just 2 feet. In 2 feet, I think I prayed the Lord's Prayer and everything in 2 feet. I was petrified. It shocked me so much. I'm like, get me off here now, you know. And, oh, you'll be okay. Get me off now. Oh, you'll be fine. I quit. Get me off here now. I did. I quit that day. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm walking. I said, that's a sign from God. Get out. I wasn't made to do this. And so I left there. But can you imagine what these climbers feel when they are up there? I mean, tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, they slip a little bit. They don't fall far, but they do fall. But yet, they pull them back up, and they start climbing again. Isn't that amazing? That's perseverance. See, that's what I'm talking about, is making it through no matter what. And we can't climb to new heights in Christ. We can't climb to new heights in any relationship if we don't connect with the rope of acceptance. The Bible says in Romans 15 and verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The word receive there is really accept one another. So we have to learn to accept people just for who they are and what they are. And everybody wants to be accepted in life, right? Got to learn that. Now, to accept others, it means that I stop trying to change them. What is my job? When I accept someone, What I'm doing is I'm now trying to not change them, but trying to understand them. We have to learn to understand people. And I have found out, remember before, that none of them don't think alike. We're all different kinds of people. So if I have to try to understand people in my life, you know, then it's going to be a little more difficult, isn't it? So to really love people, to climb over that mountain of misunderstanding we talked about, and I know I need God's power to understand people. I need that. I need to know how to understand people. And once again, being in a position of authority, I have to look at people that don't think like I do or not like I am, and I have to look beyond that and say, well, I wouldn't do that like that, but that's how they do it. And so let's learn to work with that and understand how people think. And so it's not easy to do, but you do, you understand. Now, let me give you 10 simple things tonight, folks, that men really wish women understood about men. Are you ready? These are from the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be in the screen. I didn't have time to put them up there. But I want you to watch this. 10 simple things. Say simple. They're simple. You know why? Because we're simple. Men are simple. We are not complicated. All right? Now watch this. I'm going to start with 10 like Letterman and go down to number 1. Didn't come from Letterman, by the way, but I want you what? Now what? Number 10. Ladies, if something we said can be interpreted two ways, and one of those ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other one. Men, come on. That's right. If you're mad or angry, I meant the other. All right. Number 9. Learn to work the toilet seat. You're a big girl. If it's up, put it down. Don't complain. Don't gripe about it. It's simple. Because we're simple. We're really simple, folks. That's what we are. Number 8. We're not thinking about you. Live with it. These are 10 simple things that somebody else wrote. Praise the Lord, I didn't. Did you miss me today? Not really. Not really. Really wasn't thinking about you very much at all today. So, you know, this is how we want you to know these things. That way that everything's on the board. That way you won't get mad at us, all right? Number 7, right? All right, number 7. When we have to go somewhere, absolutely anything you wear is fine. Really? Anything. You know why? We just don't care. Number 6. Come to us with a problem only if you want help solving it. Because that's what we do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends are for. If you don't have any, make some. Because I'm not your girlfriend. I just don't care. All right, are you with me, guys? Come on now. Guys, act like a bunch of wimps. I'm saying this stuff, and you see how strong I am. Come on. All right, where am I at? Number 5? Number 5. Whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during the commercials if you can. Hold that thought. Do you ever notice it? I'm not kidding you. I'm watching something really. I love news and stuff like that. I'm watching like, okay, they said in the last segment they're going to say this, and I'm waiting. All of a sudden, you know, there's silence in the house, and I'm waiting. All of a sudden they say, and she'll pop up and say something that don't mean anything. And it just doesn't matter. So here I find myself, shh. And I'm like, uh-oh. I don't even look back because I know. I know what's looking at me. I don't even look back. So I disregard it, right? I forget about it. And then all of a sudden, it's about an hour later. Like men have moved on. We've just moved on. So she'll come in and sit down in the couch. I know she's sitting way down at the end of the couch. Oh, and I remember what I said. I remember. So I'm like, okay. So what do? I respond with, so what do you want to do tomorrow? She goes, and I'm like, uh-oh. And she gets up and walks out of the room. And you could feel the breeze of the freezing wind pass by. And you know you ain't getting lucky tonight. You know the sad part about that is? We still try. Hallelujah. But anyway. Come on, man. We're stupid. No, we're simple. We're simple. I mean, come on. All right, number four. Christopher Columbus didn't need directions, and neither do we. Now we're getting it. Hallelujah. All right, number three. You ready? If it itches, it will be scratched. We do that. It's no big deal. Don't make a big deal out of it. I had another thought, man. I mean, we excrete bodily noises. And when they say, "What are you doing?" we're like, "Why are you so offended? It's just natural." But if a woman did it, like, oh, geez, that is the most horrific thing that anybody could ever do. Anybody here? All right. That's not a number. That's just thrown in. All right. Number two, we're not mind readers and we never will be. Our lack of mind reading ability is not proof of how little we care about you at all. We do a lot of other things to prove how little we care about you. All right, number one. Here it is. Watch. Simple thing, right, that we really wish women could understand about us is if we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, then we will act like nothing is wrong. We know you're lying. But it's just not worth the hassle. It's just that simple, all right? Now that I said those wonderful truths to you all, now I'm going to spend the rest of this message trying to pay for that. Let me give a few things from a woman's point of view. When a man says, "You wouldn't understand, it's just a guy thing," what he really means is there's no rational thought or pattern associated with this. So our logical minds can never understand it. When a man says, "Hey, can I help you with dinner, honey?" what he really means is, "So why isn't dinner already on the table?" Right? By the way, you know, my wife wasn't feeling good yesterday, so I didn't want to bother her. She's relaxing. I thought, she messed the kitchen all up. It's all nasty and stuff everywhere. So I'm going to clean it. So I cleaned the kitchen for her. Now, I know, I've never done that before. It was really shocking to me, too. So, I did it. I loaded the dishwasher, unloaded the dishwasher. I cleaned it. I mean, it was nice. Really. And you know what? I didn't do it for no ulterior motive. Because she was sick. No. So, okay. Now watch. When a man says, "Uh-huh," or "Sure, honey," or "Yes, dear," what he really means is absolutely nothing. That is just a conditioned response that he just says when there is nothing else going on in his head. When a man says, "Take a break, honey, you are just working too hard," what he means is, "Hey, could you please stop the vacuum cleaner?" I can't hear the game, praise the Lord. When a man says, "Well, that's interesting, dear," he means, "Are you still talking?" This is terrible, isn't it terrible? I am not building any relationships tonight. This is terrible. When a man says, "I can't find it," what he means is, it didn't fall into my outstretched hands, and therefore I'm completely clueless. I left it right there. What did you do with it? I accused her of that a zillion times. And then when I find it later, I remember putting it there. I never tell her I found it. I would rather go out and buy a new one than admit it. All right? All right. Acceptance means stop trying to change me and start cherishing me. Amen? That's what that really is, accepting one another just the way we are. Hallelujah. Well, I don't want to go too much. Now watch. I want to talk about this. Very important. But in Genesis, remember Adam and Eve? You know, Adam and Eve, they experienced something that human beings today are trying to experience. And the reason we have more problems today than ever before. Ever. This is very simple, but I never saw it before. Adam and Eve, incredibly, were created and put in this garden of perfection. And God would walk with them in the cool of the day. I mean, the environment was just like heaven itself. Incredible. No sin, perfection. Every morning they would wake up, and the Bible says, and they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Which means is that they were accepted just the way they were. Nothing to cover up their insecurities, or their problems, or their flaws. They were accepted by each other in perfection. Now think about that. And even God accepted them just like they were. I mean, it's a wonderful, wonderful place. Then Adam sinned, of course, and then acceptance went out the door. God would no longer accept them fully because of the sin and so forth. And of course, animals had to begin to die. And all, you know the whole story. But Adam and Eve experienced absolute acceptance like no other people on planet Earth. And today, right now, to this very day, some say around 6,000 years ago, for the 6,000 years, not one person has known the full acceptance of another human being unconditionally. Not one. We always expect something from somebody in order to receive something. We do that by human nature. We don't mean to, but we do it by human nature. So you have to work very, very hard at this to learn to accept people for just the way they are. And it's not easy to do. But if I can look beyond people's faults, and I can look beyond their character flaws, especially in my own household. If I can do that, then that becomes supernatural. And God wants to get us back to that place in our relationships that we are so building love for one another, loving completely all the way, that I'm not trying to change you, I'm trying to understand you. If I spend my life understanding you, then I will automatically learn to love you. But if I try to change you, you'll never live up to my standard of change. Therefore, I will never learn to love you completely. I think most marriages end because we have learned these simple truths of, I want to be like my original mother and father, Adam and Eve, and I want to learn to love absolutely and accept unconditionally. Now, through Christ, we understand that Jesus accepts us unconditionally. That's an unmerited favor and grace and so forth. So he accepts us. When I have a revelation of that, then automatically I am able to go a little farther with you as well. Now, second thing is gain traction by loving actions. There has to be some actions in our life, right? There are three C's that I call three C's. One of them is consideration. We have to learn to be considerate of other people. Philippians 2:4 says, "Look at each other. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interests of others." So it's being considerate. Very simple thing, not a deep mind-blowing thing, but it's learning to be considerate. Marriage works because I simply love my wife, period. And that's what's very, very important. Second one is cooperation. You find that in John 13:1. And I'm going to read this. I know you're going to see it in the New King James Version. There it is. But I'm going to read this to you also in the NIV, which really says a little better. It says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." Isn't that incredible? So his last act on earth to his disciples, whom he already loved, was to now show them the full extent of his love. Or to love completely. Show them complete love. And when you see that, you recognize that what he's saying is, look, no, when we got married, you get married, you become one individual. That's what the Bible says. You become one. I don't think we fully understand all of that, but when you look at that, then you begin to realize that, wait a minute, one, if we're one, one plus one now with God equals one, so we're one. That means if I hurt her, then I really hurt me. That if I belittle her, I belittle me. If I really criticize her, then I criticize me. And I've done that. I've done those things over the years. And when you do that, you feel like, what's the word? Yeah, crap. She said it first. But you feel that way. You feel like, you know, come on. And why do you feel that way? Because you just hurt yourself with the same words. So we have to understand that we have to have cooperation in our relationship. The third one is commitment. We have to be committed. Now, I found this story, and I want to read it to you because it fits so perfectly right here. Love is not love without attraction of commitment. We have to be committed. Making a lifelong commitment to each other takes great patience. It's one of the legends of the basketball coaches named John Wooden. I don't know if anybody heard of John Wooden, but he's now like 90 or so. And he won 10 NCAA basketball championships at UCLA. The last one he won was in 1975. He won 10 of them. Nobody has ever come even within 6 of those wins. He won 88 straight games. You know how hard that is? 88 straight games. Nobody has come within 42 since that time. He has never been there has never been another coach like Wooden, loyal to one woman, one school, one way. He said, discipline yourselves and others won't need to. He said, never lie, never cheat, never steal, and earn the right to be proud and confident. If you played for him, they said, you played by the rules. Never score without acknowledging your teammate. One word of profanity and you're done for the day. Treat your opponent with respect. No long hair, no facial hair. Now, I'm not really into this, but this is his rules. He used the excuse, it would take too long to dry and you catch cold leaving the gym. He didn't mean that. He just didn't want you to do that. One day, All-American center, you all heard of him if you're basketball at all, Bill Walton, showed up with a full beard. He said, it's my right. He insisted, this is my right. I have a right to do this. Wooden asked if he believed that strongly. And Walton said, yes, I do. And he said, that's good, Bill. He said, I admire people who have strong beliefs and stick to them. I really do. We're going to miss you. I love that character. Walton shaved it right on the spot. Now Walton calls this coach once a week to tell him how much he loves him. Wooden is 90 now, but on the 21st of the month, every month, he'll sit down and he'll pen a love letter to his best girl. He'll say how much he misses her and loves her and can't wait to see her again. Then he'll fold it once, slide it into a little envelope, and walk into his bedroom. He'll go to the stack of love letters sitting there on her pillow, untie the yellow ribbon, place the one on top, and tie the ribbon again. The stack will be 180 letters high then right now because the 21st will be 15 years to the day since Nellie, his beloved wife of 53 years, died. In her memory, he sleeps only on his half of the bed, only on his pillow, only on top of the sheets, never between, with just the old bedspread they shared to keep him warm. You see, that kind of commitment is the key to lasting love. But the truth of the matter is, it's not natural for me to meet others' needs ahead of my own needs. That's a great, great example of what I'm talking about, of commitment. Isn't that awesome? That is a powerful, powerful thought. So it's important. Now, do you know that you can keep a commandment? You can keep some commandments in the Bible. You know that. There's some you can keep. Thou shalt not murder. Well, you don't have to murder, right? Very few murderers out there, really. People don't murder. You know, the Bible says thou shalt... what's the commandment I'm looking for? God hates divorce, right? You're not supposed to do that at all. But you know that you can be married to your wife and keep the commandment of never divorcing her, but never love her. Jesus says, it's not about the divorce, it's about you not loving. Because if you love someone, then you will never divorce them. See, it goes a lot deeper, doesn't it? We have to be very careful that we understand these simple principles of life. And they are simple. They're not that complicated, but we have to understand them. So, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and do the pleasure of His good pleasure." Now, in Philippians, the Amplified Bible, which I love, it says, "Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire, both to will and to work His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight." Desire and power. So God wants you to have supernatural desire. He will give you that to meet other people's needs ahead of your own. He has to give you that. And then God wants you to have the power to meet other people's needs ahead of your own. So you need desire and power to overcome those things, right? Third point, tethered by forgiveness. This is really the key. Every single climber knows the importance of being tethered to the rock. Critically important in order to keep from falling. It's a fail-safe attachment, a point that protects them. Colossians 3:13 says, "Hearing with one another, bearing with one another, rather, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." We need to get to the point in our lives where we forgive people unconditionally and let it go. If you had 30 days to live, you would forgive every single individual, and you know you would. Why do we have to wait till we have no time left? We can enjoy the benefits of good relationships by forgiving now and moving on. Is it easy? Absolutely not. If it's easy, everybody would do it. But it takes some work, doesn't it? Now, the problem with many couples is they just have an incorrect concept of what marriage really is. You see, most people look at marriage like buying a new car. When you buy a new car, you like how it looks, you like how it feels, you like how it smells. It's just great, isn't it? When you go to buy a new car, they want you to drive it, right? Why do they want you to drive it? Because they want you to smell it. And here, there's no rattles. It's perfect. That's exactly what a marriage is like. We all start with perfection. She's the most beautiful person you've ever seen in your life, right? Now, she may be as ugly as a mud fence to other people, but to you, she's very beautiful, right? Come on. It's true. I've never seen an ugly bride yet. But people enter relationships with that surface mentality. Then later on, when you get a few miles on her, new car smell is gone. Few dings in it. Whatever. Lost the luster, the shine. You know, needs a new set of tires. Whatever the case may be, all of a sudden we want to trade it in for that new car smell again, to experience it again. So we work our lifetime trying to get that back into our lives. You know what the trouble is that, because you're living, that's a surface mentality. But when you, listen, I had a new car, I've had several new cars, and they're wonderful. Then all of a sudden, about a year, it's like, got dings on it, not fun anymore, doesn't look the same. So you go and get a car wash, right? What kind of smell you want in here? New car. You want to smell new car again, right? Well, you spray new car in there and you smell it for about 3 blocks. And it's back to its normal old self again, right? You can't fix relationships on the surface. You have to go a lot deeper than that. But you have to understand that it's not buying a car. You have a person for life. Do you realize that we enter relationships is that we enter it almost like in a perfect state? We both look perfect, we feel perfect, we smell perfect, we do things perfect. We open the car door, we do all kinds of crazy little things because it's brand new. But you know, really, the truth of it is, we just enter a relationship with broken pieces, broken parts. We really do, and God arranges that because He wants to take two imperfect people, put them together with broken pieces, broken parts, and then build something out of all those parts and one together, build something good for the kingdom of God. Are you with me? That's what the Lord wants to do in your life. Very important. So we have to learn that, you know, God wants to put things together and make things happen in our life. Now, I'm going to end with this little story, but we have to learn to do acts of love, small acts of love, little things. As I did yesterday and put the dishes away, it was no big deal. I was done in 15 minutes. It wasn't any big deal at all. I didn't do it for any reason. I didn't. I just thought, well, she's not going to, I'm going to take care of this. And I did it. And I don't do that. So out of my character. So out of my character. But I did it. You know, and she was like, and she comes in and she puts her arms around me. I'm at my desk, puts her arms around me. Honey, thank you so much. That is so sweet for you to do that. I'm like, yeah, no big deal, no big deal. No problem. You understand? Small acts of love. That's all it takes. We need to also reach out to our community with acts of love. We're doing that on Sunday. That's all about community. It's not about us. We don't need to do it as a church. We're already together. We're going to do it as a community and watch the community come in here. We're going to love them. Love them to life. Do what we can for them. I read this story. I thought it was so cool. The Peanuts cartoon. Do you guys like those? Lioness is sitting watching TV, minding his own business. Poor little Lioness. And then Lucy. You know Lucy, right? Troublemaker. Lucy walks in and demands that he change the channel. And he says, what do you think you can walk in here and just take over like that? And so Lucy says, these five fingers individually, they're nothing. But when I roll them together into one single unit, they form a weapon terrible to behold. And Linus says, what channel do you want? So then he walks out of the room and he turns around and looks at his own fingers and he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Isn't that good? Why can't you guys get her? It's all about, you know, listen, it's all about living passionately and then loving completely. And that's not easy. And neither one of those are easy. They're all difficult, but they become very, very easy. It's amazing when you think your time is running out. That's when they're easy. Nothing else matters. I had my grandmother years ago. She says, I said, how are you feeling, Grandma? She said, well, you know, like 80, not, you know, you got this problem, whatever. And she says, love your youth because someday you're going to get old just like me. She says, and when you do, you're going to say, what's the most important thing? Being healthy and having relationships. Nothing's more important than that, right? So don't wait to the end of your life to fix things. If they need fixing, fix them now. Call your mother. Call your father. Call your grandparents. Call your children. Whatever it is, maybe it's a boss or whatever, fix it. Make it right. Let it go. Jesus knew. He said, if you don't forgive, neither will I forgive you. What he's saying is that I won't forgive you. What he's saying is you will not be able to walk in my forgiveness because you can't walk in forgiveness outside of that. Very important. That's how the grace of God operates. And when you extend grace, it comes back even stronger to you. So live passionately, love completely, all the way. The very last act that Jesus did was that now I'm going to show them all of my love. I'm leaving the planet Earth showing them all my love. Isn't that wonderful? Would you all stand, please? Well, we had a good time tonight, and the Lord's in the house. Had a wonderful time of worship and praise.